If you haven't been with us the last 3 weeks, we've been going through a series together that we've called The Power of Decision. And if you've been with us or you've been listening online, hasn't it been great to hear from Mark in this series and to consider these encounters that people have with Jesus throughout the Bible and the decision points that they are brought to by those encounters. Anytime Jesus is encountered, he calls for a decision. Let me ask you something. Whose words matter to you? Whose words really matter to you? Who in your life do you trust enough to listen to them, even if they might disagree with you? Whose words matter so much to you that they might even compel you to change your mind? I want to look with you at a story as we continue in this series, The Power of Decision, a story of a man who trusts Jesus' words. The verses are in your bulletin, and we're going to look at those verses again. They'll also be on the screens. And this little story comes from Matthew's telling of the gospel in the eighth chapter of his gospel. And I want you to just listen to this story. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Now, it's worth pausing for a minute to note that Jesus was amazed. This guy who's been going around healing people, turning water to wine, amazing everybody around him, in this moment, he is amazed. And only twice in all four Gospels in the New Testament, only twice is it ever said that Jesus was amazed. Once is in this story that we're reading, and the other is when he visits his hometown of Nazareth. And maybe you might be familiar with that story. It says that he was amazed at their unbelief, how they would not believe in him, they would not trust him. And now here's the only other time that Jesus is amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home. Because you believed, it's happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. I want to look into this story with you this morning, but before we do, would you let me pray for you? Let's pray together. Well, God, we are grateful to be in this place today. I'm grateful to be with these people. Lord, thank you for these spaces, both on the south side and the north side. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have, even as we remember our cause of freedom on the 4th of July. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you, to proclaim who you are, to acknowledge you, to live for you. And God, I thank you for even the greater freedom that you bring to our souls this morning. Would you help us to trust your word? Would you help us to hear your word this morning and to respond to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's get into this story. This Roman officer is one of the most remarkable individuals in all of the New Testament. He is remarkable to begin with for his compassion. A slave of his gets sick or injured, and he can't stand to see his servant suffer like this. So he sets out to find Jesus, who he's heard has special power. Now, in general, people come to Jesus for healing for themselves, but this guy is coming to Jesus for the healing of this slave of his. And on top of that, you have to realize that these Roman officers were not known for their soft and caring ways. His job as a Roman officer, his job was to be tough. He had to be ruthless. In fact, in his discipline as a Roman officer, one of his jobs would have been to supervise or administer disciplinary beatings of soldiers. These officers were known for brutal toughness. And so here comes this rugged Roman officer and a Gentile on top of that to Jesus, who is an Israelite. It's an odd picture to begin with. But he comes with this kind of humility to meet Jesus on the road in Capernaum, and two times he calls Jesus Lord. He says, "Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed in excruciating pain." And everybody around them is stopped and watching what is taking place here. Capernaum was one of the busiest cities in Israel. They're out on the road as Jesus is arriving back into this city, and this Roman officer approaches this Jewish penniless rabbi on the road. This is an odd social picture to begin with. Everybody has stopped what they're doing and is looking to see what is about to happen here. And they are especially watching what Jesus will do, because everyone knows that a Jewish rabbi isn't going to give a moment of his time to a Gentile, especially one who is a pagan-born, Caesar-serving member of the army that's occupying and oppressing Israel. But Jesus, as is often the case, shocks everyone. He doesn't even hesitate in his response to this guy. He simply says, "Sure, I'll come to your house." And the officer stops him and says, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm not worthy of you being in my house," which again is remarkable. It's a remarkably humble response, because he knows, as a Roman officer, he knows that this devout Jew would not enter a Gentile's home. But this Roman officer is in a place of authority, of oppression in this context. He could have told that Jewish rabbi to do anything he wanted. This humility shows us that there is something going on beyond just a cultural dynamic between the two of them. There is something about Jesus that is causing this Roman to be very aware of his own brokenness. You ever met someone who made you very aware of yourself? You suddenly really knew a truer version of yourself in their presence. He says to Jesus, "I'm not worthy." Quite a statement from this Roman officer to this Jewish preacher. This guy is remarkable. He's compassionate. He's humble. He cares for his slave. And Luke gives us one more detail in his telling of this story. Luke tells us that this guy is also generous. He paid for the synagogue in Capernaum to be built. With his own money, he provided a place of worship for the Jewish people in their community. And so he's an amazing man. But notice in the story that all of those details that Matthew gives us and Luke adds, none of those are the details of this man's life that amaze Jesus. Instead, it's his next statement, it's his next words that amaze him. Verse 8, you don't need to come, just say the word. If you've got your bulletin, just underline those four words. Just say the word. Then my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say go and they go, come and they come. He says to Jesus, just say the word. Just give the order. It is a statement that Jesus is amazed at. He is astonished by this. I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel, no one. He isn't saying this casually. Jesus is not someone who's given to exaggeration. He's a straight shooter. It's not as though someone would say to him, oh, but wait a minute, Jesus, remember that other guy's faith? And he'd say, oh yeah, that's right, I forgot about him. No, he says, I tell you the truth. I've not seen faith like this. What is it about this officer's words and the decision behind those words that causes Jesus to be amazed by his faith? The man doesn't even say anything about faith. You notice that? He doesn't say, I believe or I trust. He just says, just say the word. And Jesus says, that's amazing faith. And so I want to break this down with you and see what we can learn about Jesus and about faith in this story. You ready? First, Jesus is accessible to you and me. In fact, all that is true of God is accessible to you and me through Jesus. Notice where this story takes place. This story doesn't take place in a religious setting, not in a temple, not in a classroom, not in a synagogue or a church, not in a government building or a palace, not on a mountaintop. This astonishing moment of faith takes place where? On a road from one place to another. Just out on the road. Jesus would have, I'm taking a road trip this coming week. In fact, Lindsay and I are leaving on Wednesday to take a road trip. And we do this every couple of years or so. We head back to East Texas to visit my family. And I love road trips, especially that road trip. It feels so freeing to just get in my car and keep driving. And at some point along the way, I will inevitably listen to a little Willie Nelson. And I will tell you, I think Jesus listens to Willie Nelson. Amen, yes. And I think Jesus particularly loves that song, On the Road Again, right? On the road again, just can't wait to get on the road again. That's Jesus. He's always on the road, going from one place to another. And along the way, he is always making himself available, accessible to people. In fact, he would go out of his way sometimes to be accessible to people whose social etiquette would have demanded that he stay away from. He's accessible. You know that it is possible to be a Christian and to hide in a Christian bubble. It's possible for you or I to so insulate our lives from people who aren't like us so that pretty soon people who need Jesus cannot find him from us. How accessible is Jesus in your life? How accessible is he in your life? Just last weekend, I was at the cafe after Fusion. And many of you know that on Sunday nights, we call that service the Fusion service, and it's where a lot of our young adults gather. And then afterwards, here on this side of the street, we open a little building and we set up a cafe. Somebody prepares food and someone else does some live music, and there's a coffee bar, and it's just a chance to hang out. And I'm not always there, but I happened to be there last week at the cafe when this young adult, this about 25-year-old guy, came walking in and asking, "What is this place? What's going on here?" Come to find out, he was just driving by, just dropped a friend off, and was driving by and saw all these young adults pouring out of the building across the street and streaming across the crosswalk into this cafe setting, and he was going to get a cup of coffee somewhere already, so he thought he would just stop by and see what is going on here. And he got a cup of coffee, and we got to talk, and I explained to him, of course, this is about Christian Assembly and about Fusion, and we hang out here on Sunday nights. And so we started talking about his background of faith and what he believes about God. We talked about the gospel and even had a moment where I said, "You want to pray? I'll pray for you. And then you just say whatever you want to say to God." And we had this little moment of prayer. It was awesome. And at one point he said to me, I couldn't believe he said this, but he said to me, "Do you think I could hang out at a place like this?" And I said, "Of course. Why? I mean, why would you even ask?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I look around and all these people look really polished to me." And I said, "Oh, no, 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 no. They're faking it." I said, "No, this is the community of the unpolished. You are perfectly welcome here." This 25-year-old going for coffee sees this place, and here's the gospel. How accessible is Jesus in your life? In this story that we looked at, Jesus says, "I haven't seen this faith in all of Israel." And who is he saying that to? He's not saying it to a religious leader. He's not saying it to a spiritual hero. He's not saying it to a scribe or a Pharisee or a chief priest or a seminary graduate. He's not even saying it to one of his own disciples who have been following him daily and watching his miracles and listening to him teach. The first one to express this kind of faith in Jesus is this uneducated Gentile Roman officer, no master of divinity degree, but Jesus says, "This faith has made me stop in my tracks." He is amazed by it. I think Jesus would have wanted to take a selfie with this guy. It would have been his next profile picture. Wouldn't you like to have faith that would amaze Jesus? Nothing about this man merited God's kindness. Nothing in this man's life warranted Jesus' love. Nothing he had done earned the Lord's attention, but Jesus is accessible. He stops on the road to say to this Roman, "I'll come to your home." Jesus does not pause to assess your race, your ethnicity, your color, your background, your bank account, your sex life, before he offers you his grace. Jesus does not assess you and I to determine if we need him. He knows we need him. He doesn't consider what we have to offer. He knows our poverty. He knows our depravity. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In His eyes, you and I are simply people who were meant to know His love and to know His forgiveness and to know the power of His life. That's it. That's what He sees when He looks at us. Jesus is not political. He's not religious. He's not socially constrained by geography or demographics. He came to seek and save what is lost. And the Bible says that you and I look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He pierces through to see the essence of who we are. He's Creator God. He knows your need for Him, no matter who you are or aren't. So when this Gentile Roman guard speaks to Jesus, He responds. And He responds not like a rabbi according to social expectations, but as the Savior of the world. He doesn't hesitate. Jesus is accessible to you and me. And Jesus, our accessible Savior, is also Lord because of His authority. This Roman officer here on the road understands Jesus in a way that no one had up to this point, because he identifies Jesus' authority. Now, there were two words, more than one, actually three different words for authority in New Testament times, two that show up in the New Testament on a regular basis. One of the words for authority in the New Testament is the word that we get the word dynasty from. So like the Ming dynasty in China or the Windsor dynasty in England, this word for authority had to do with a kind of royal authority or a formal authority that was derived from position or title. Certainly a kind of authority that this Roman officer would have been very familiar with. But it's not that word that he uses here. When he says to Jesus, I understand authority, when he recognizes Jesus' authority, he uses the word exousia. Or a lady last night, a Greek lady in our church, came up and said, no, Matt, exousia. So apparently that's how you say it. And this word means authority, but it's an authority that derives from power. That's the word that he uses here. It is because of his power. It is because he is able that Jesus has authority. And that's what this man recognizes. Now think about the story that you heard last week, if you were here, when Mark told the story of the paralyzed man being lowered down through the roof, you remember? And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders get really offended. They say, oh, wait, hold on. Who do you think you are? Only God has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus says, if you question my authority, exousia, same word, to forgive sins, he says, just wait till you see this. Stand up and walk home. And the guy does. He stands up and he walks home with his friends. That's power. So Jesus has authority that is derived not only from a position, though he is the Son of God and the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his authority is backed up by real power. And as is often the case in the Bible, Jesus' power is expressed through his words. He speaks with powerful authority so that what he says goes. And you and I can understand this because we still live in a world of words. In my little sphere of influence, my words have certain power. And this is true of you as well. Your words have power within certain contexts. So in my area of leadership at work, certain things happen because I say the word. My kids are learning to listen and respond to my words. Sometimes they forget this. And sometimes I have to reinforce with the very powerful statement, because I said so, right? My words have power, but limited power, and yours as well. So this guy says, Jesus, would you heal my servant? And Jesus says, sure, I'll come to your house. And the officer says, no, not necessary. Just say the word. This man is acknowledging something about the power of Jesus. Because how does healing work? Usually the person doing the healing has to be on location, right? That's how healing happens in our world. A doctor or even a faith healer must touch, must be present. But this officer is acknowledging there's something different about Jesus. The officer says there's no need for you to come. And by saying that, he is making a fundamental statement about Jesus and the nature of reality in the universe we live in. Because we tend to think, even we're taught, that the ultimate forces are physical forces in our universe. Gravity and magnetic attraction. These are the ultimate physical forces that govern the universe. But in Jesus, this man acknowledges something different. He acknowledges that the universe is in fact governed by the words of God. That they have an authority even over those forces. In the beginning, God wanted there to be light. And what did he do? He spoke. Just say the word. Let there be light, and it was so. All God had to do was say the word, let there be water, living creatures, stars in the sky. God speaks, and it is so. The fundamental power of the universe is the word of God. Jesus one day is in a boat. A storm strikes, and he wants it to stop. What does he do? He speaks. Peace be still. Just say the word, and it's so. One day his friend Lazarus dies. He's buried in a tomb for 3 days. Jesus wants him to live again. What does Jesus do? He says the word, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. A leper comes to him and says, Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus says, be clean. And he is. We see that what God does, Jesus does, and his authority is based in his power and expressed in his word. He is your accessible Savior, and by his authority, he is Lord. And it is Jesus' authority and his accessibility that set the stage for this man's remarkable decision of faith. You see, in this moment, this Roman officer is doing much more than simply requesting a healing. He is giving his heart and life in trust and surrender to Jesus. He says, would you consider such a request from an unworthy officer like me? I yield to your rule. I acknowledge your authority. I put myself under your authority. Jesus, just say the word. This is what it means to trust in Jesus. We say, have you trusted Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And sometimes when people say that, what they mean is, do you believe that God has made an arrangement for you to get into heaven? But Jesus never uses the term faith in just that way. in the New Testament, to trust in Jesus means to believe He's right. About what? About everything. A disciple is one whose chief priority in life is to do what Jesus teaches. Luke chapter 6 gives us a little statement. It's in your bulletin, of Jesus asking this question, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Obedience is the sign of one under His authority. Faith is belief, not just in a doctrine. Faith doesn't just observe Jesus. Faith reaches out to receive Jesus and decides to live in obedience to Him as Lord. Have you received Him in faith? Have you gotten under His authority in faith? Again, John chapter 7, verse 17, another little statement that Jesus makes about this. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. He's saying, if you want to know if He is who He says He is, then you have to trust what He says. Take a step of faith and see who He is. See if what He says is true. The key to growing faith is not being crammed with more information. The key to growing faith is deciding to do what Jesus said. It's the only way to find out if He's right. And that's why Jesus is always saying to people, look, just come follow me. Come and see. Come trust in me. Get under my authority. This is the great Jesus experiment, to do what He says and to trust Him. What about you? Have you decided? Have you stepped into faith? Have you reached out and received Jesus as the Lord of your life? In faith, have you said to Jesus, about every area in my life, Lord, You just say the word. In the last few months, I've had opportunity to talk to two different people about the gospel who both responded in a way that really surprised me. One of them was a young man I met at Lucky Baldwin's. Another was a young woman I met in my office. And both of these two people responded in the same way to the gospel. And I was surprised not only by their response, but why. They both said to me, in response to the idea of stepping into faith in Jesus, they both said, I'm really afraid to do that. And I said, well, why are you afraid? And both of them answered this way. They said, because if I put my faith in Jesus, my life is going to change, and I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. It was amazing to me that both of them recognized that faith means acknowledging Jesus' authority in their lives. They are absolutely right. To believe, to trust Jesus, and to have faith is to receive Him. Not just all the love and grace and mercy, though thank God for all of that, but also to come under His authority and say, Lord, if there's a place in my life that needs to be different, just say the word because You're my Lord. I'm trusting You. I want you and I to think about that this morning, to just think for a moment, how are we doing at that invitation to trust Him as Lord? Get out a pen or a pencil and use your bulletin for this. Open the bulletin up and I want you to just draw a straight line to make two little columns, and we're going to have our own little review or assessment of some teachings of Jesus and reflect on how we're doing at this. So two columns. One, just put a word or a phrase. We'll listen to some verses. put a word or a phrase that summarizes those teachings. And then on the other side, I just put a yes or a no. Now, yes is not perfection. I've mastered this. Yes is, this is something that I'm trying to do, that I'm keeping before me. And no is, well, no, I'm not doing this at all. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 is the first little verse here. These are words of Jesus. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We're starting off with a tough one, a biggie, a heavy one. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. How are you doing at that one? Yes or no? Now, the word enemies can that can be seem like an extreme word to us. So much so that a lot of us might say, well, Matt, I really don't have any enemies, so I'm doing pretty good at this one. But I want to just remind you that actually you do. Jesus says an enemy is anybody you find it hard to love. And so as an example, just think of the people in your life. I'm about to go back to see my family in East Texas. I'm going to bring this one with me. But think of those that are hard to love. Maybe your enemy lied about you, cheated you, betrayed you, belittled you, smeared your reputation. And yet in the face of that person, can you say to Jesus, just say the word? Jesus knows about enemies. He loved the ones who killed him. Are you even trying to follow this teaching of his? Yes or no? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Now, this one is, sounds so great. I mean, those are words you want to get those little vinyl sticky things and put them on your wall in your living room, you know. But to live those words, hard to do. Are you seeking his kingdom first and trusting him to add other things? Or is it the reverse in your life? Lord, just let me take care of this, and I've got to just get that. And once I get that, I'll give you some attention. I'll get to that as well. I want a little bit of Jesus in my life, but these things over here require my time and attention. Or are you seeking first, before anything else, his kingdom? How are you doing at that one? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is a popular one. A lot of people like to quote this. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Is it your resolute decision to not condemn anyone in thought, word, or deed? Do you refrain from gossip? Do you ever get impatient with people who don't quite live up to your high standards? How are you doing at trusting Jesus' words about this one? The last one, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Does that describe your attitude of prayer? Are you persistent in prayer? Do you keep at it? Jesus, from start to finish, never wandered in prayer in spite of setbacks. Even when he was facing going to the cross, he was praying, Father, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. Pray and don't give up praying. Is that true of you? Are you trying to live with those words before you? We won't go any further than that, though we could go on to look at all that God says to us in his word. all of the teachings he gives us that are invitations, they're summons to you and I to say, come on and live this life with me. And to do so, you've got to trust him. How's your score? Is the daily posture of your life, Jesus, just say the word? That's what it means to call him Lord. A bold decision to receive and to trust his authority. That's faith. And maybe today, maybe right now, it's decision time. It's time, maybe for the first time, or maybe just in an area of your life that you've been taking care of. But now it's time to open it up and ask Jesus to come in and to say some words. It's time to drive a stake in the ground and to have guts to say, from this point on, Jesus, in my life, just say the word. I'm under your authority.